Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day it is today. And you know what I'm doing today? Other than preaching, I'm praying that we have this same kind of beautiful day next week when we're outside for the picnic service. Remember, the picnic service is at 10:30 next week, so we'll have a 7:45 service early in the morning over at the church, but other than that, we're outside, so we're praying for some good weather, just like this next Sunday. I also am praying for volunteers. Volunteers for the picnic. You know, it makes it a whole lot more fun to be a leader and an organizer when people volunteer, so there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby to help with all the different tasks connected with the picnic next Sunday. But I'm also praying for volunteers for here at the Bridge. You look around today, and it is pretty incredible because a couple of weeks ago, we thought we would basically have bare bones and not just be talking to you maybe without even a microphone, because so many of our setup crew all kind of happened to be gone. It was a perfect storm. We're going to be talking about another perfect storm in just a sec. But it was just a perfect storm. Everybody was gone. And God be praised for the people. There were people who came last night to help start set up and just thankful for all of you who donate that time. But if you are a regular here at the Bridge, I would ask you to become part of the setup or takedown crew. I'm going to pick on Neil. And if you could just stand. Neil is the our congregational president, but he is also here every Sunday for about 5 hours supervising setup and takedown. And if you could help with that, look for Neil afterwards. Just stick around, and he would be glad to talk to you about helping with setup and takedown here at the Bridge. Great news is next week we don't have to do that because we're going to be having a beautiful day outside. So if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn with me to Jonah, the book of Jonah, page 925. Or if you have a Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to open it up. And open up to chapter 2 is where I'm going to be asking you to read along at one point in the message. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to explain that as I think about the prophet Jonah and his ministry, I think about a chamois. Now, I know I've talked to some kids, and they don't even know what chamois are. A chamois is actually a special kind of leather that when it is damp, but not full of water, but just damp, it does a great job of drying a car. It leaves no streaks, no lint. So that's what I always used a chamois for. Now, a chamois, I think, feels best when it is full of water. And, you know, this is a brand new chamois, and it just is really smooth and soft when it's all full of water. The trouble with a chamois when it's all full of water, it's useless. Because once it's all full of water, it doesn't dry anything, right? To be useful, then you have to empty the chamois out, and then once the chamois is empty, by the way, I could have bought a half-size chamois, I should have. I didn't realize how much water would be in here. You have to empty the chamois out for it to be useful. And I think about that in connection with the book of Jonah, because when we meet Jonah, Jonah is an incredibly full person. Now, I can't find the clicker, so I'm going to ask my handy helper over here, Dave, to click to the next slide. Oh, I forgot to do this. Well, we'll do that later on. Let's go on. So, Jeroboam, Jonah is a prophet during the time of King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II lives or ruled from 793 to 753 BC. And Jeroboam was the most powerful king of the northern nation of Israel. In fact, here in 2 Kings chapter 14, it tells us this. Jeroboam was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath, which is 45 miles north of Damascus. Next slide, please. You can see the arrow there. So way to the north. This is as far as the nation of Israel ever got. It's the largest it ever got. To the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea. The next slide shows you where the Dead Sea is. So there's this huge kingdom. And guess who gets to foretell his success? Next slide brings out, oh, this is spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Wow, Jonah is full of success. Look at the next slide. You know, there's this whole idea that he is absolutely filled. There's nothing better than being a spokesman for God when everything is going our way. You know what? Wow. I would love to have been the prophet, the court preacher for the most powerful king of the northern nation of Israel. That's where Jonah is. So he's just full of himself. He's also full in another way. Next slide brings out that he's also filled with God's word. When we read chapter 2, we're going to see that he is just filled with God's word. He is somebody who read God's word over and over again so that it just became a part of him. So you would think that a prophet who is just absolutely full with success and filled with God's word would be useful in God's kingdom. But he's a lot like a chamois. Once you're full, you're not useful at all. And so what God does is he empties Jonah. God calls on Jonah to preach to Assyria. Next slide brings out the Assyrian Empire. You see, that was the empire, the threat that existed to the nation of Israel. Assyria back then was the North Korea of today. And God says to this full prophet, you know what? You've been successful there as a prophet to Jeroboam II. That's been a cushy job. Now I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital of our enemy empire, and I want you to preach there because I love those people there too. But Jonah is so full of himself that he says, I think I know better than God. So God says, go to Nineveh, and what does Jonah do? He goes in the opposite direction. You can see on the next slide, rather than going east to Nineveh, he heads out to Tarshish, to Spain, the farthest reaches of the world back then, because he knows better than God. So what does God do? God's prophet is thrown overboard. He's full of himself. And so the text says that God provided a big fish. He's thrown overboard by the sailors because there's this great storm. You see, the created world still obeys God, even though his full prophet doesn't. And Jonah is thrown overboard, and he's sinking down into the depths, and he faces death itself. That's the greatest evil that you could imagine, right? And by doing this, God is emptying Jonah of his self-confidence and his pride so that he can be useful. Now, you'll notice that my picture of Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, it's a cartoon, because that seems pretty preposterous, doesn't it? And to appreciate this lesson, we have to deal with that fact. Now, some of you here, you know, you may be going, you know what, this is a great Bible story, but it can't be true. And if that's you, I agree. It can't be true, right? Because, you know, I'm going, where did he get oxygen for 3 days? How do you get oxygen in the belly of a fish? And I don't know about you, but nothing stays in my stomach for 3 days, right? It gets digested. So there's no way that Jonah could be in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights. It just must be a made-up story. Nice, a cartoon. Oh, but somebody might say, I believe that because I've read on the internet this great story about a guy who was swallowed by a fish and they cut him open and the guy lived. You know what the trouble with that is? I've been around long enough to see lots and lots of great stories that supposedly supported the Bible, and it turned out to be fake news. Fake news has been around a long time. And so when you find out something's fake news, then maybe your faith in the Bible is thrown out. You know why I truly believe that Jonah was alive in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights, that it's not just a cartoon. I believe that not because I believe that it's a natural event that can easily happen. I believe that because I believe that you and I have a God who can do miracles. You see, it all goes back to the Easter story. Next slide. You know, if Jesus came out of the grave on Easter morning, if he was dead, and then on Easter morning, God causes his son to rise from the dead to prove to us that his death on the cross was sufficient payment for all of our sins so that we could be perfectly and absolutely forgiven. God raises Jesus from the dead. If he can do that impossible thing, then the next slide just has Jonah out there in the, you know, that Jonah miracle is just a little thing compared, right? If he can do the big one, he can do the little one too. You see, that's why, you know, as a staff, we're praying for Easter every Sunday, because every Sunday is a time to go back and remember that our God does the impossible. And so that when God in his wisdom empties us out, that we can pray, deliver us from evil. And we can trust that we have a God who can help us. So Jonah is empty. Next slide. He is empty because of the evil that happens to him, the evil without. He's cast into the sea. But he also recognizes that he is empty because of the evil within. You know, if you have your Bible, just take a look at Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is Jonah's prayer inside the belly of the fish. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. He knew that death was coming, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah confesses, God, you hurled me into the sea. When you read through Jonah chapter 1, it's the sailors on the ship that throw Jonah in. But Jonah, he says, no. This was really me. You knew that I was full, and I was not willing to bend my will to yours. And because of my sin, you emptied me. You hurled me into the depths of the sea. But he doesn't give up hope. In fact, it's when he is most empty that he is the strongest. The prayer goes on, verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I remembered you. In fact, if you have a Bible that has those cross references, a lot of times they're a center column in a study Bible, I would encourage you to spend about an hour sometime this next week just looking up all of those cross references here in Jonah chapter 2, because you will be amazed. What this prayer is in Jonah chapter 2 is actually just a whole bunch of psalm verses that Jonah strings together. How does he do that? Oh, he pulled out his pocket New Testament and Psalms. They were real little when back when I started in the ministry. No, he pulled out his cell phone. Oh, there's the Bible app. I'm ready to go. Aaron's ready to go with his Bible app, you bet. No, I don't think he had any of those, right? In the depths of the death. In the realm of the dead. He remembered the word of God that he had read over and over and over again. Now you might say, well, he was a professional, he was a prophet. But it's not just prophets who will end up deep in the realm of the dead. Every one of us. Every one of us someday, next slide, is going to be in a place like this, and we're going to face that. How do we prepare for that day of evil? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, take on the full armor of God, and that full armor of God is his word, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. When we talked about this as a ministerial team and we did this Bible study, we talked about how can we encourage God's people today to memorize? We don't memorize very much. Why should I memorize? Because when you are in deep in the realms of the dead, when you are being emptied by God, that's when you need to have that word of God stuck deep in your mind and in your heart. And I believe that's possible for us. I'm not saying that you have to memorize like some of us did when we were in eighth grade, you know, oh, you didn't get the right, you know, 95%. But if you read over passages of God day after day, I guarantee you pretty soon it becomes a part of you. And you just remember it. You may not remember every word, but you remember the gist of it. You've probably heard stories over and over again of people who are in last stages of Alzheimer's who still remember the 23rd Psalm because it's there. Deep in the realm of the dead, he remembers, and he turns towards God's holy temple. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the prayers say, I focus my attention on God's temple because that's where God promises that in the deepest, darkest times, I can turn towards the temple and remember that God is present with us and that this is the God who has made a way for us sinful human beings to come into his presence. At the temple was where all those animal sacrifices took place that were prefiguring and picturing a greater sacrifice. When you and I are emptied out by God, and especially as we see death approaching, let's turn toward God's holy temple today. God's holy temple today is the person of Christ. Maybe you recognize that picture. Did anybody recognize where that's from? It's our cemetery. Next slide. This is the full picture. Our old church cross over the cemetery. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Wow. When God empties us and we cry out, deliver me from this evil, whatever it is, death itself, we turn towards God's holy temple. We turn towards Christ Jesus, the God who came in human flesh and blood to be with us now and forever, who died for us, and we find mercy and help. And when God empties us and he delivers us, guess what? Then we are ready to be used by him. And that's what happens with Jonah. Next slide shows us, again, Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. This time he doesn't go to Tarshish. He does go to Nineveh. And he is incredibly useful in God's hand. In fact, he preaches to the people of Nineveh, and even the emperor, the king of Nineveh, repents. He is useful in God's hand to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And that's a great story, and you can read it on your own. But I want to focus on Jonah because you know what happens when Jonah is successful? Next slide. He gets full again, right? And he's not just filled with success, he is filled with anger. And thankfully, God recognizes, uh-oh, he's full again. He's self-confident. And so God provides something to empty him out again. You know, in chapter 1 it says that God provided the big fish. In chapter 4 it's not nearly so remarkable. In chapter 4 we're told that God provided a vine. So, well, Greg was just telling me, you're visiting from Arizona, 118 is hot. Shade is nice. So God provides a vine, and Jonah has some shade in the heat. But then the next day, God provides a worm that eats into the vine, kills the vine, and then God provides a scorching wind, and this beautiful vine dries up. And Jonah gets angry. You see, what God is doing, not in as spectacular a way as in chapter 1, but again, God is using some trouble, whether it be the huge trouble of facing death itself or just the daily troubles that you and I have, the days of evil that come to us. What God is doing is he's emptying us so that we cry out to him and that we might be useful in his hands. So how does the story end with Jonah? What's Jonah chapter 5 say? Bummer. The book ends at chapter 4. It doesn't end. I wonder why. Is it perhaps so that you and I can put ourselves into Jonah's spot and we can think of some of the evils that have come upon us? And we can think about how we have reacted. How perhaps times of success have filled us. And God in his mercy has sought to empty us. And maybe rather than crying out to him in help, we cry out to him in anger. What's our response going to be when the day of evil comes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, deliver us from evil. We know that many times you recognize how, without our even knowing it, we just kind of become self-satisfied and full. We take the successes that you give us for granted, the many blessings that we have, health and family and finances and career. Lord, when you recognize the right time it is for us to experience some of the evils that can come into our lives, I pray that you would, in your mercy, empty us of ourselves. That we would look inside of ourselves and see our own sins, our own pride and arrogance, our resistance to do your will, to take up your cross. Help us to turn towards your holy temple of the New Testament. Help us to turn to your Son. Help us to see that there we find perfect and complete forgiveness. And then, Lord, let us be useful in your kingdom. Use us to reach those who don't know you, just like you used Jonah. And Lord, this week, we especially pray for our efforts with the picnic. You know, it can be a great time to try to invite people back who have drifted away from you, people who maybe wouldn't feel comfortable walking into a church. Going out underneath the trees is a good place. Lord, use us to reach those people too. There's an awful lot of people like the people of Nineveh who will be lost. Use us, Lord. Amen.